Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now when John was teaching to try the spirits, he's talking about teachers. Take a look and listen and measure closely the teaching that you hear, because there be many who go and teach that which is false. Tonight I want to talk to you about something about which there is so much material I have found it difficult to have to abbreviate it, but I promise you I'm going to try to do that. Among the many false ways of our day in religion is that which is known as Mormonism, or sometimes called the Church of Latter-day Saints. And I want to speak about them to you tonight, because you may very well encounter some. They may well come to your home. They are very active and zealous in the propagation of their faith. And as we talk about Mormonism, we do not in the least impugn their motives. We certainly do not doubt their sincerity or their honesty, but we do challenge the truthfulness of their doctrines and the truthfulness of the basis of them. It's unfortunate that there be sometimes all people or some people who will look upon all opposition to false ways as being a manifestation of hatred. That's not so. Our Lord opposed false ways and He loved those whom He opposed. Sometimes people have the idea that when you oppose what somebody believes, that you're making some kind of personal attack upon them. We certainly have no intent of making a personal attack upon anybody, but we do want to look at the things that they uphold and say are true. And we must, at the first, acknowledge that there are many noble traits and characteristics about those who are Mormons. Generally speaking, they are a people who have high principles and moral ethics and habits and standards along that line. And this is commendable in any people. And certainly they are one of the most zealous and most missionary-minded religionists that exist in our country, in fact, in the world. But now we must consider the Book of Mormon, and this is that upon which I want to focus our attention, and the attitude that Mormons have toward the Book of Mormon. Let me read to you some quotations from the leaders of the Mormon Church, because that presents the matter more clearly and distinctly than it would be that somebody else just commenting on it. We consider the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and sayings of Joseph the Seer, our guides in faith and doctrine. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. In counsel with the 12 apostles, Joseph Smith said, "I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book." It is claimed that Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon from the original record written on golden plates through stones called Urim and Thummim, attended by the angel Moroni and guided by divine power, and that therefore it is an infallible translation free from all error. And we know that they, that's talking about the golden plates, have been translated by the gift and the power of God, for His voice hath declared it unto us. Wherefore we know of a surety that the work is true. The translation of the characters appeared on the Urim and Thummim, sentence by sentence, and as soon as one was correctly translated, the next appeared. Another leader of the Mormon Church said, and he was one of the Mormon apostles, he made this very pertinent observation, quote, "The nature of the Book of Mormon is such that, if true, no one can possibly be saved and reject it. If false, no one can possibly be saved and receive it." Now, the Book of Mormon claims within itself to contain the covenants of the Lord. And it is contended by the Mormons that that book presents to us the plainness of the gospel as was presented by the apostles. It claims to be the record of all truth. It claims to be the plain and precious truths and to contain the truths that are left out of the Scriptures. Let's understand this about the Book of Mormon, folks. It claims to be a reduced and summarized form of a record of people that were called the Nephites. And this book of the Nephites was originally written some 600 years before Christ. And it is supposed to be the history of America from the time of the Tower of Babel. Remember, after the flood, there was the Tower of Babel. And this is the history of people in America, they say, from the Tower of Babel up to nearly 500 years after Christ. And Christ is supposed to have visited this continent and visited these people. Now, as I said, it is claimed to have been written about 1,600 years ago by a man named Mormon. And his son Moroni added something to it later on, and that they hid this book and the contents of these tablets in a place near Palmyra, New York, in the year 420. And there it remained. Now, that was about 1,000 years before Columbus, you remember. And there it remained until it was found by Joseph Smith, and that the Book of Mormon was engraved and etched on gold plates. The Book of Mormon and the religion of Mormon was founded by Joseph Smith upon the basis of his alleged finding in about 1820. And he claims that under the guidance of an angel named Moroni, he perfectly translated these plates into the Book of Mormon from a language that he called Reformed Egyptian. Now, my dear people, if the Book of Mormon is what it claims, then it is the will of God. If the Book of Mormon contains truth that the Bible doesn't contain, that is of God, then there is gospel, and we need to know it. And there could not possibly have been any Christians, however, from the year 420, when the Book of Mormon was supposedly buried in this mountain in New York, until the year approximately 1820, when Joseph Smith was supposed to have discovered it. Mormonism could not have existed. The Book of Mormon was not available for some 1,400 years. And therefore, Mormonism couldn't have existed because, as Joseph Smith said, who's the founder of it, this is the keystone of our religion. How could that religion have existed then for some 14 centuries during that time if their keystone was not available to anybody? I want you to note and consider what this attitude of the Mormons toward the Book of Mormon does to the Bible. And we need to understand what is the Mormon attitude toward the Bible. Now, as I read to you, they claim that the Bible is the Word of God. But they also claim that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. They claim the Bible is the Book of Mormon, the Bible is the Word of God where it is correctly translated. But they stoutly object to the Bible, and they object to the Bible not just on translational errors that they allege. Their content is to cast doubt and dispersion upon the entire Bible. Again, noting one of the leaders of the Church of Mormon, "Indeed," he said, "so much corruption in the old manuscript copies was calculated to throw a mist of darkness and uncertainty over the whole of them. All, therefore, is uncertainty as to the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Old Testament. They can be proved to be changed, added to, corrupted in almost every text. And therefore, the contention is that there's not hardly any of it that's translated correctly. Notice further. It is abundantly proved by various learned writers that the great copies of the New Testament are awfully corrupted in almost every text. What shall we say then concerning the Bible being a sufficient guide? Can we rely upon it in its present known corrupted state as being a faithful record of God's Word? We all know that but a few of the inspired writings have descended to our time. What few have come down to our day have been mutilated, changed, and corrupted in such a shameful manner that no two manuscripts agree. Add this imperfection to the uncertainty of the translation, and who in his right mind could for a moment suppose the Bible, in its present form, to be a perfect guide? Notice, who knows that even one verse of the whole Bible has escaped pollution, so as to convey the same sense now that it did in the original? Who knows how many important doctrines and ordinances necessary to salvation may be buried in oblivion in some of the lost books? Now that expresses to us, dear people, in their own words, their attitude toward the Bible. As you pick up your Bible, there is not a single verse in it, according to them, that you can read it with any confidence and know that it is correct. And yet, at the same time, they will come knocking on your door and they will begin by quoting from the Bible just as it is written in your King James Version, by the way. And they will use the Bible to promote what they think will be their doctrine and turn right around and say there's not a single verse in it that you can be sure teaches the truth. Now, friend, that's an inconsistency. But to contend that any book holds anything that God has revealed to man, or has left out anything, or that some book includes something that the Bible doesn't include that's necessary to our salvation, is in direct contradiction to what the Apostle Peter had to say when he said, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." Now, if that tells us anything, that tells us that there's not any lost word of the Lord anywhere. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Now, dear friend, both of them can't be true. Mormonism can't contend that the Bible is inadequate, insufficient, depleted, corrupted, and is lost. And the apostles say, no, it's all there. And there's going to continue to endure. And none of it is lost. They both can't be so. Now, in the Book of Mormon, we read phrases that ridicule the idea of relying on the Bible. Let me read to you from the Book of Mormon, from a book that's called 2 Nephi, chapter 29 and verse 3 of 2 Nephi. He said, "And because my words shall henceforth, many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, a Bible. We have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible. Thou fool that shall say a Bible. We have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible." Well, that simply says to us from the Book of Mormon that if you believe what the Scripture says as to the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures and that it furnishes a man completely unto good works, you're a fool. Now, both can't be right. Here is a book that ridicules people who believe and rely upon the sufficiency of the Bible. A man is a fool to think it's reliable. He's a fool if he doesn't realize that it's corrupted and polluted and inadequate. And as I said, however, they will use this, the Bible, as a door opener, even though they don't believe it is what it claims to be. Now, I am confident that there are some of the Mormon faith who are quite honest and sincere in what they believe. But some are just as dishonest as they can possibly be. And once they are shown from Scripture the wholeness, completeness, and adequacy and all sufficiency of the Scriptures, and then still contend that there are truths necessary to salvation left out of it, then I think that blows the claim of honesty completely out the window. We would ask, what sin is condemned in the Book of Mormon that is not condemned in Scripture? What good is admonished for us in the Book of Mormon that the Word of God has not already admonished and approved? Where is there any evidence whatsoever that there is anything left out of the Bible that's necessary to our salvation that has been supplied by the Book of Mormon? Now, those kind of questions really give them fits. It really makes it difficult for them because they cannot produce one single thing in response to those kind of questions. Now, we have to go back to the very beginning. You don't have to know all the things that are taught in the Book of Mormon to know that the Mormon religion in the Book of Mormon is false because of this. And hear it well, and you've got the key to the whole thing. Mormonism is based on the claim that God is continually making revelation to man. Now, this is the same kind of claim as are made by Roman Catholicism. It's the same kind of claim that's made by Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists and Holiness Pentecostals and Nazarenes and Quakers, Christian Scientists, and many Protestant organizations. They all claim Latter-day Revelation. They all claim that the Bible is insufficient. They all claim that God is still making revelation unto them. And they all claim the power and ability to work miracles to prove what they are saying is true. And yet the things that they say will even not only contradict what they say in times past, but will contradict one another. And they claim they all make the claim that they're all working by the power of the Holy Spirit and all of it has been given to them by God. And yet it contradicts one another and it is just they just destroy one another. False religion, folks, is based 10 times on 9. I know what I said. I want to make it whole and complete. It is based upon something other than Scripture, always. It's always something that somebody has specially gotten that nobody else can or did get. It's always some kind of claim of a special revelation from God to them. Because if you can't prove it by the book, the Bible, you've got to have something upon which to stand. And their idea is, well, God told me. God spoke to me. God came to me in the middle of the night. God told me in a vision. God gave me a dream. God took me out. God did this. God did that. To me. Whether you're talking about Joseph Smith, whether you're talking about Mary Baker Eddy, whether you're talking about the Roman Pope, whether you're talking about whatever you're talking about, it's always based upon some extra-biblical revelation that they claim. Now, Mormons blame religious division, and that's certainly apparent in the world, isn't it? But they blame it on the Bible. They say it's the Bible's fault. Now, I suggest to you that is a vicious attack upon the integrity of Almighty God. The Scriptures teach us, 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, God is the author of the Bible. They say God is the author of the Bible. But if the Bible is the fault that caused division, then God is the one that's caused the division by giving us a Bible that we can't understand and see it alike. It's all God's fault that we're divided. And yet they contradict what the Bible says by even making that kind of claim. That's the reason we believe it's a false religion and false doctrine. Friend, the division that's in the religious world is a result of human, man-made written creeds and manuals and catechisms and disciplines and prayer books and confessions of faith and these claims of special latter-day revelations over and above what the Bible teaches. And of course, number 9 in the Articles of Faith of the Mormon religion regards continuous action. I've got a copy of the Articles of Faith, and this is what it says. We believe all that God has revealed, all that He does now reveal, And we believe that He will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, it's an ever ongoing, ever changing revelation according to the Mormons. Now, so intent is the Mormon religion, even more than some, for special revelations. This is something for which they contend that I want to read to you. The October 1972 issue of Ensign, a monthly adult journal of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's the Mormons, carried an article by one named Alma P. Burton, which shows very clearly the Mormon position on the claim continued revelation and their concept of the relative value of the written word. Brigham Young, now he's the one that took over the reins of leadership after the murder of Joseph Smith. Brigham Young is quoted as stating that if the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Book of the Doctrine and Covenants were placed before him altogether, those books do not convey the Word of God direct to us now as do the words of a prophet or a man bearing the holy priesthood in our day and generation. Now, here's a book that they say is the keystone of our religion. They've got some other books that say absolutely essential to our religion. Here's the Bible that they also claim to be the Word of God. You can put all of that together, he claims, and it still is not what you need because you've got to have what the prophet says. And of course, the prophets come and go, and he was one of them. A man named Wilford Woodruff, another former president of the Latter-day Saints, is quoted as having stated that we could read the same three books, he's talking about the books that I've just mentioned, and they would scarcely be sufficient to guide us 24 hours. We have only an outline of our duties written. We are to be guided by the living oracles. And that means their apostles and president particularly. They have a president organization where there's a president. And the president is the one. And here's a statement that says, President Grant used to say to us, and this President Grant was not Ulysses S. Grant, President of the United States, was the President Grant of the Mormon Church. He said, Brethren, keep your eye on the president of this church. If he tells you to do anything, and it is wrong, and you do it, the Lord will bless you for it. Now, that's just like the Catholic priest tells us. His idea is, the Catholic priest is, and I've had him to tell me, that if the Catholic priest teaches something that's false, which God won't allow him to do, well, never would happen. But he said, if he did and you obeyed it, why, God will not hold you responsible for it. And that's exactly what this fellow here, his name was Harold E. Lee, who was the president of the Mormon Church, he said, you keep your eye on the president. If he tells you to do something and it's wrong and you do it, God will bless you. But he said, but you need not worry. The Lord will never let his mouthpiece lead this people astray. Listen to me, friend. The Latter-day Saints are taught that God continues to speak to them through living prophets. So any contradiction between Mormonism and the Bible is automatically accepted as the result of latter revelation, with the correct instruction from the church president to be preferred over the written word, whether a Bible or any other book, and they believed their own claimed, self-claimed revelations. Now, I knew that when I was visited one time by two young fellas that claimed to be elders of the Mormon Church. And they went on with their spiel, and I said, let me ask you just a moment. Are you telling me, am I to believe what you are saying? Or what you are teaching, is that the truth? They said, absolutely. I said, have you been in touch with Salt Lake City and the president of your church this morning? And they, of course, had not. I said, how do you but know, according to your own doctrine, how do you but know that the Lord appeared to him last night and changed all this? And it's not true. It was true yesterday, maybe you think. But it's not now because you haven't received word that it's still valid, because your idea is that it's constantly changing and God is constantly revealing things. Listen, they've revealed and changed a lot of things. They changed their doctrine of polygamy. They changed it when the United States government said it was against the law, and they conveniently got a revelation. Yep, that's right. It is against the law. And so they changed it, even though they practiced it for years. And some still do. They changed the idea of allowing Negro or black people being priests when the United States government passed the Civil Rights Act back in 1964. Wasn't it miraculously, almost stupendously coincidental that the Lord, right at the time that President Johnson signed that Civil Rights Act, why, the president of the Mormon Church got a vision from God and said, let him in. Now, that's the kind of contention that they have. They change whatever is necessary to change whenever they think it's necessary for it to be changed. Furthermore, and we're going to abbreviate this, there are so many contradictions between the Bible and Mormonism. They claim that Christ came to America after his ascension that you read about in the Bible. Of course, the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the Lord has gone to heaven. He now rules and reigns on his throne, and he shall reign there until the last enemy shall be destroyed, and that last enemy is death, and that will be at the resurrection. He didn't say anything about a side trip that he took to the United States or to American continent. They claim that marriage extends beyond this life, on even into heaven, and they talk about celestial marriages. Well, now, a lot of marriages, you feel like you're in heaven, all right, but that's not what they're talking about. If, and this was a real problem to them when they had multi-wives as to which one was going to be their wife after it was all over. But the Bible teaches that there is no marriage in heaven, Matthew 22 and verse 30. They practice a baptism on behalf of those who have died unbaptized. Here's a person, he lived his life, didn't obey baptism, somewhere, and he dies, somebody can come along later and be baptized for him and instead of him. And they will turn to the Bible, which they claim not a verse of it can really be relied upon as being accurate. Why are they then baptized for the dead? These people were not being baptized instead of the baptism that those of the dead were to be baptized by. The Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're going to be judged by the deeds that we do in the body. We're going to be judged by what we do, not what somebody else does. But when Paul used that statement, he was using it in the context of the proof of the resurrection. Why are you baptized? Because you're going to be held accountable. Because you're going to die. Because you're going to be raised. That's the reason people were being baptized. Not on the idea of one being obedient instead of and on the behalf of another. The Mormon Church claims to have apostles. The New Testament teaches that the qualification for an apostle was an eye and ear witness of the personal work of Jesus Christ. They had seen the Lord. They are taught by direct revelation. They are chosen by Christ personally. They had the power to perform miracles. They had the power to grant others the ability and power to perform miracles. And these qualifications were such that a succession to the apostles is absolutely impossible. Now, they claim that the Book of Mormon was infallibly translated by Joseph Smith. And yet, since 1820, there have been a number of revisions, a number of additions to that book. A number of changes have been made. How in the world can you change something that was perfectly, infallibly, without error, change whatsoever? I think one of the most startling things in the Book of Mormon says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. I don't believe anybody here knows, but the Bible teaches that he was born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was a near proximity to Jerusalem, all right, but that doesn't win a near proximity to Morrison, too. But you know the difference between Morrison and McMinn, and it's just about that distance. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem like the Book of Mormon says. He was born in Bethlehem. Another startling thing, well, there are just so many, I'm having to be selective here. Many times in the Book of Mormon, you will find verses that are the direct word-by-word copy of the King James Version of the Bible. Now, why is that significant? Two things the reason is significant. If you pick up your King James Version of the Bible, you will find occasionally there are words in there in the italics. The words in the italics are words that are supplied by the translator, because sometimes in translating that is not a totally equivalent word in one language that fits a single word in another language. Therefore, words are added to convey what this word over here really means. But the translators of the King James Version were so explicitly honest in dealing with the text, when they had to add something to show the complete meaning of the word in the Greek language that could not be conveyed by a single English word, they supplied a word, but they put it in italics. And you know, when Joseph Smith perfectly translated the Book of Mormon, and when he quoted from the King James Version, he also included those words that the translators themselves had put in italics. Now, why is that significant? Because these plates that he is supposed to have translated, now follow me here, were supposed to have been a summary of something written 600 years before Christ, later on compiled and buried in the year 420. And there they remained until 1800s. Now, you tell me how verses could be on plates in the year 420, buried and never saw the light of day until 1800, from a translation of the Bible that wasn't even produced until 1611. Now, you just stop and figure. That's pretty good, isn't it? Here the King James Version produced in 1611, but back over here are some gold plates they said they found in New York that were buried in the year 420. They found it 200 years after the King James Version, and it quotes the King James Version just exactly. Now, I'll tell you, if you believe that, I've got some oceanfront property in Arizona I would like to talk to you about selling, because I believe that you would be gullible enough to buy it. The Book of Mormon is false. The religion of Mormonism is false, however, on this basis. It's based upon the denial of the sufficiency of the Bible. It's based upon the contention of latter-day revelation. Time is not going to permit me tonight to present to you, I have at other times and will from time to time, to show that the Bible does not allow continuous revelation. We have to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. That's once for all time is the meaning of that phrase. Once delivered unto the saints. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave anything out. The apostles were to be guided into all the truth. There wasn't anything left out. Peter said they had been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here comes along a fella that says, but he left so much of it out. And he produced a book that says it's the keystone of our faith. And that's really not true, because the keystone of their faith is continuous revelation, and you don't know really what the Mormons believe from one day to the next. Because who knows when their president, their apostle, may have received another bulletin and has a red telephone from here to heaven, and he gets a latter-day revelation, and he changes the whole thing up any time they need to change it. And there are so many examples of contradiction between the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that within itself would be an interesting study, but our time is depleted for tonight. I think I've presented to you a sufficient evidence that when people of the Mormon faith come to see you, you just ask them, are you sure you are telling me what your doctrine is right now? Because it's changing all the time. And that will put them on such a defensive that they may well become very agitated at it. In fact, the people I was talking to became so agitated, one of them stood up and finally said, well, we're not going to cast our pearls before swine. And I didn't even know how to oink. But I was swine because I just didn't swallow what they were putting out. And I had to invite them to leave, and they did. But that just really... These people that claim they've got a special hotline to God... You know, you talk about the internet, that's pretty good. I don't know how to work it, and I don't guess I ever will. But that's not near what you've got when you've got a special pipeline to God that nobody else has got. And that's where all these false doctrines come from. That's the basis of every single one of them. And it's a disrespect for the Bible. Folks, the battle of my lifetime and yours is for the inspiration of the Scriptures. Well, suffice that be for tonight. If you believe, however, what the Bible says of itself, that it is the Word of God, then you'll need to obey what the Bible teaches us to obey. And to become a Christian is faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and with the obligation, responsibility, and yea, privilege to live in the footsteps of Christ. And we will have the promises of God in this life and heaven after a while.